The last week of Jesus' life, known as Passion Week. And the plants tell the story. We were examining passages in which plants are used to help us to understand the meaning and significance of Jesus' life and death. Weeds are the first of our passion plants. At this time, Jesus is speaking to the crowds. Many are wondering if the kingdom of heaven has arrived. They're wondering why hasn't it triumphed more overtly and visibly? Why does it seem to be quiet and not overwhelming? Jesus tells them a parable. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." The weed that could be being referred to is perhaps darnel. It's darnel is a weed that looks like wheat. However, it's poisonous when consumed in large quantities. The deal with darnel is that it goes unnoticed. It's shorter in stature than the wheat. So it doesn't grow above the canopy. It grows below it. So unless you inspect the fields carefully, you won't notice that this weed is growing. Another thing about darnel, it has a shallow root system, and the roots of darnel and the roots of spring wheat are in the same level of soil, so they compete and they get entangled. So what ends up happening, if you try to pull up the darnel, you pull up the wheat because their roots are intertwined. Jesus uses parables like this to both reveal truth and hide it, which is strange, but you can hear parables and imagine, but not really get the point. This is one occasion, though, where his disciples come to him and Jesus fills in the blank. And here's what he says. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Hey, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man.'" That's a title for Jesus. "The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. In the parable of the sower and the soil, the seed stands for the message. Here, the seed stands for the messengers. There are good messengers that Jesus plants, and there are not good messengers. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age when judgment comes and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace. where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus identifies the cast of characters as we've looked at. The sower of the good seed is Jesus. The fields is the world. The good seed are sons of the kingdom. The weeds are sons of the evil one. The enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are angels. While men were sleeping, what happened? The enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat. When the wheat came up, his servants wondered about the quality of the seed that had been planted. They ask him about that, and the owner says, an enemy did this. They wonder if they should uproot the weeds and are told, you can't. The roots are entangled. If you try to pull up the wheat, you'll pull up the weeds. And if you try to pull up the weeds, you'll pull up the wheat. You have to wait until the harvest. And that's judgment. And that's what Jesus describes here. Judgment. He talks about it, what it will be like, what will be judged, who will judge, what will happen to what is judged. The Bible tells us some things about judgment. Jesus, in this passage, look what he says. Moreover, the Father judges no one. But has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So the Father is not going to be the one, whatever judgment is, it won't be the Father doing it. He has given authority to the Son to be the judge. And so that is an office that Jesus will accomplish that. He goes on. That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus comes, and the reason why this worked is because Jesus only said what the Father wanted him to say, so they don't speak two different languages. What the Father says is what Jesus says. Jesus goes on, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be, the word is translated condemned, it's literally judged. The one who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be judged. He has crossed over from death to life. A couple things then that kind of spring out relative to judgment. The Father has entrusted judgment to Jesus. He's the one that will carry that out. Judgment will be based on believing or not believing what he said. But he says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. The judgment will be based on believing. Wouldn't you agree? Believing is at the root of behaving. How we believe is how we think, and how we think is how we act. And so then if you're going to get to the root of something, you have to judge at the level of beliefs, and that's what Jesus will judge. And those who believe will not be judged. But it says there's belief in this side of eternity means that when we are on the far side of eternity as believers, there is not going to be a judgment. There's not going to be a highlight reel of your thoughts and attitudes, what you did. It's we cross over from death to life. In this parable, we learn a few more things about judgment. Let's look and see what it says. Angels will be harvesters. Angels make great lawyers and great judges. They are very cut and dry, very black and white. That's why they're good lawyers. That's why they were entrusted with inaugurating the law. It's plus and minus, good or bad, very binary, and that's what angels do. They're not really good at being compassionate. They don't live in mortal bodies like we do. Angels are unembodied spirit beings. They don't live in the body. They don't know what it's like to be pulled by two operating systems. So they're not compassionate with us. How could they be? By contrast, Jesus, that's a whole different shot. Jesus was an immortal spirit in a mortal body like us. That's why he can understand us. But with respect to this judgment, not believers here, angels will be dispatched. They will weed out of God's kingdom two things: what causes sin and those who do lawlessness. When it says evil, the word for evil is lawlessness. So the angels will weed out of the kingdom, pluck out of the kingdom, the things that cause sin and all that do lawlessness. Angels judge the trapped, the trappers, and the trapped. What is the bait that snares us and increases lawlessness? You know the way a trap works, a snare. It's something, you have to bait the snare with something that is attractive, something that is something that you want. And so the way a snare works is it's some kind of mechanism that attracts something or someone. When something or someone goes into the snare to grab what's in there, then the trap is set and then they get caught. And Jesus here is speaking to people, and he's indicating that angels will weed out everything that causes sin. What do you put in a trap to trap people? You might think money or power. These people, though, are religious people. It's something that seems to attract the religious, that once they go towards it and grab it, it doesn't bring them what they think it will bring them. What in the world could it be? Because whatever this is what angels are going to deal with, everything that causes sin. Paul gives us an idea, I think. Actually, more than an idea. Paul writes this: I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the law, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. What it's saying, that Paul says, I wouldn't have known what it meant to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. Sin, seizing the opportunity created by the commandment, and that word produced, what it literally means is produced. It produced. And so here's what Paul is saying here. We've said it before, but it's kind of shocking, really, and important to know, because this is what angels are going to weed out. You know what the law does? It stimulates the very behaviors it prohibits. You heard me right. The law stimulates the very behaviors it prohibits. If you're going to snare a religious person, have them go towards something they think will be helpful, but once they're in it, it's, you know what the perfect bait is? Law. Like the law of Moses, commandments. Come in. If you do this right, you'll be blessed. If you don't, well, you can take care of that. And once you go and seize law, it ends up promoting and stimulating the very behaviors it prohibits. The trap, I think, is baited with law. There will be a day of judgment, and angels will weed out all that causes sin, that springs the trap. Law will be removed. It won't exist anymore. And all who do lawlessness. Angels will deal with law and lawlessness. There are two roads that say they'll get you to God. There's a righteousness by faith road, and there's a righteousness by law road. Talk about the righteousness by faith road. The righteousness by faith road is a narrow, one-lane road that runs from heaven to earth. On this road, commitments are posted. Things that God will do for you. Believing these commitments, hearing them, believing them, moves you on that road. That's the righteousness by faith road. There is another road that is tempting to take. It is the righteousness by law road. And on the righteousness by law road, commandments are posted. And this road is a road that goes not from heaven to earth, but kind of from earth to heaven. Commandments are posted. And as you do the commandments, it's believed that you get closer. This road will lead you to where you want to go. This road is a trap. It's a snare. You don't end up getting where it is you want to go. What do angels do once they weed out of the kingdom the things that cause sin, spring the trap, and all who do lawlessness? But it says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do lawlessness. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Fiery furnace. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that describing? The image of an unquenchable fire comes from the Old Testament. Here's what it says. Describes a land called Edom, which was one of the kingdoms bordering Israel. The prophet Isaiah says, Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her dust into burning sulfur. Her land will become blazing pitch. It will not be quenched night and day. Its smoke will rise forever. From generation to generation, it will lie desolate. No one will ever pass through it again. The idea of an unquenchable fire kind of comes from prophecies like this. And here's a question. When it talks about the fiery furnace, what does it mean? What does it mean? The image is taken from passages like this one, where it says, Edom, its smoke will never go out. Smoke will rise forever and ever. Here's the issue. This is Edom, where the kingdom of Edom was. And here's what it says. Edom's land will become blazing pitch, it will not be quenched night and day. Its smoke will rise forever from generation to generation, it will lie desolate. It could be, when it talks about the fire that never goes out, it could mean one of two things. It could be eternal torment or eternal annihilation, eternal desolation. Once the fire has consumed, then what it consumes ceases to exist. And here's the question. And it could mean either one. What will happen on the far side of judgment? Is there a hell of conscious torment forever and ever and ever and ever eternal torment? Or is it describing eternal annihilation, that which once existed no longer exists? The majority view is that it's a place of conscious torment. I disagree. I think based on this image, it is tenable. Now again, you don't have to, it's something you won't agree with, and that's fine. There can be some variance on this. I will say though, the idea that it's describing eternal annihilation is tenable. You can be a believer in the Bible, and that is a tenable belief, because this is what this describes here. You can see there's no smoke. There's no fire. It says it will not go out, but it went out. But it went out after it removed everything. It's desolate. It's desolate. That's the image. It says that they will throw them into the fiery furnace. Okay. But it does say, well, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? Describes, Jesus tells the story, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Remember that it's a door, it's narrow. You've got to go through yourself. It's not enough to go through three or four wide. And you remember there's two roads. There's a righteousness that is by faith road, and it's narrow. You hear what Jesus said and you believe it. And that's how, and you focus on his commitments, and that's how you make progress on this road. And it's a choice you make. You hear his word and you believe it. Jesus came to remove sin from being a problem, to inaugurate the new covenant. And if that's your belief and you cling to it, you make progress on that road. It's not the only road. There's the righteousness by law road. This is not going to get you to where you want to go. You have to control your behavior here. It's not about belief. It's about behavior. And that's not what's going to be judged. Belief is going to be judged. That's why it makes sense. Listen to what he says. Believe it. Let that chair represent belief. The chair you're sitting in. He said, everyone who comes to him will, and hears his word, believes him who sent, will not be judged, but has passed from death to life. Won't be judged. Here's the question. You've heard it. You believe it. We've done this before. Would this chair hold me up? Think this chair will hold me up? Why isn't it holding me up? I'm not sitting in it. Let that chair represent eternal life and the promises of God. Most of my life, if you would ask me, Mike, what's going to happen when you die? You're going to go to heaven? Well, I don't know. I did this, I did that. I avoided this. I didn't avoid that. I. What pronoun am I using? I. What does that say about who I'm trusting in? Me. And let this chair represent the promises of God. If I'm talking about what I have done and what I have not done, I'm not sitting in the seat. The seat will hold me up, but it can't hold me up if I'm not sitting in it. If you get to heaven and God says, why should I let you in? What are you going to say? Because I? No, because you. To trust your weight to what Jesus did for you, that's sitting in the seat. That's what you're doing. You entrust your weight to what Jesus did, not what you do or don't do. That's the wrong road. That's the righteousness by law road. Look what's going to happen, though. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us, but he will answer, I don't know where you come from. Here's the part. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets, but he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out, weeping and gnashing of teeth, are not responses to pain. They're responses to exclusion. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is to see the place that you've always wanted to be in, and now you can't get there. That's what weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's not frying and never being done. That's not the image. It's emotional pain, not physical pain, in this context. It's seeing the reality of eternal glory and being excluded because you haven't either heard or believed. You put the weight on what you did or didn't do, but you never really heard the news and said, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and that you inaugurate the new covenant, and I am putting my weight in what you did for me, not what I do and don't do. That's what it's going to be based on. The image then, I think it's looking at weeping and gnashing of teeth, the fire that doesn't go out. Not to believe will lead to being eternally annihilated. It's the eternal absence of life, not the eternal presence of pain. Okay, and again, might have different views, but this view is tenable. How do we apply this? Watch out for that which causes sin. Angels will weed out law and everyone who tries to get to God on the righteousness by law road. There are trappers who will persuade you to use believing to accomplish what believing must accomplish. They would say, no, God will love you even more if you do this, do that, give this, give that. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. It's the wrong road. So watch out for those who will try to lure you in the wrong direction. They will focus your attention on commandments rather than commitments. That's a good way to see it. Where's the focus? Are you focusing me on commandments or commitments? If it's commandments, it's the wrong road. Commitments, that's the right road. Because eternal life is about believing God's promises and his commitments, not behaving according to his commandments. Watch out for those who cause sin, and be careful about taking judgment into your own hands. Judgment's going to have to happen, but it's above our pay grade. Here's what it says. Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. When we judge someone or something, it's just we only have the ability to judge the surface. And that's not what God's going to judge. Sometimes we judge others. We throw other people under the bus. Sometimes we judge ourselves. I don't even think we can do that. Rather than judge, let's leave the judging to the one who is going to be able to pull that off. That's not the Father, it's the Son. And Jesus is going to do that. And he'll take care of all that for right now. Move away from that. If somebody judges you because you do this, that, and the other, politely, yeah, then turn the channel and go focus on his commitments some more. Don't take judgment into your own hand, either judging yourself or judging others. And claiming to speak for God. See, that's kind of the deal. Claiming to speak for God. Don't do that. Good news is, once the weeding out is completed, says the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Once things are weeded out, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. You know what it says? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And for closing prayer. for salvation. Thanks for the good news. He said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. He has crossed over from death to life. Jesus, thank you for coming and bringing promises, commitments like this. I pray that we would embrace them. In Jesus' name, amen.